Happy Mother's Day. Wow, that was really lame. Yes, okay, fantastic. You know, you really should appreciate your mom, because if it wasn't for them, you wouldn't be here. So, you know, I'm just saying, yeah, that's just how it is. But, okay, so if everybody, when you came in, you should have got a handout. If you didn't get a handout, do you still have those, Jamie? Can you raise your hand? Because I want you to take some notes, because this is important. Your life depends on it. Probably not, but what you become does depend on some of this. As they're passing those around, a couple little reviews. For the past few weeks, we've been talking about who we are to be becoming as followers of Jesus. Because we looked at something Paul said, where he said that we're to be conformed into the image of Christ. And then we looked at something Jesus said, where he said to follow me. And when Jesus said to follow me, he wasn't talking about just, you know, walk behind him. He was talking about us modeling our lives after his life. And the reason why that's so important is that those of us who are followers of Jesus, our goal should be to live the life that Jesus would live if Jesus were living our life. And the only way, though, that we're going to do that, the only way that we're going to live the life that Jesus would live if Jesus were living our life, is for us to model our lifestyle after the lifestyle of Jesus. And so we've been talking about some practices that Jesus lived out, that he modeled for us, that we can also put into practice so that we can become like Jesus. And a couple weeks ago, we talked about the practice of silence and solitude and how important it is for us to step out of the busyness and the hecticness and the chaos of life and just be still and be silent. Turn off all the noise, turn off our phones, turn off our radios, turn off whatever it is, and be silent before God so we can hear him. And then to be alone with God, just separate ourselves from people for a little bit. Last week, we talked about the practice of Sabbath. And Sabbath is just a day where we can rest, a day where we can delight in God and in his creation. It's this gift that God has given to us. It's a gift for us. But today, we're gonna follow up with probably, maybe, the hardest practice of Jesus for any of us to put into practice. And I'm just gonna warn you ahead of time that probably somebody's not gonna come back to church next week because of what we talk about today, but this is Jesus talking, not me. I'm just saying Jesus' words. And I'll start off by sharing some of Jesus' words with you. And I'm just gonna preface it by saying one more time, these are Jesus' words. I'm just quoting him, okay? So if you get mad at anybody, just get mad at Jesus. Now just imagine for a minute, before I show you these, that, don't imagine, but just if you've ever read through the Bible or read anything Jesus says, some of what Jesus says is a little bit confusing, right? And some of it, you're like, excuse me, Jesus, they're coming to get you right now. excuse me, Jesus, can we like have a conversation about this? Because like, I don't know if I agree 100% with what you're saying here. Well, the statements I wanna show you from Jesus this morning are those that we kind of would raise our hand and go, Jesus, I've got questions. Okay, can you explain this? Let me just read a few of these. Look at what Jesus says. Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. Now you hear that and you think, whoa, time out, Jesus. Like, I thought life was really about getting more and more and more. Like, it is actually about the accumulation of things. I mean, you've heard that he who dies with the most toys wins, right? I mean, and on top of that, your happiness and my happiness usually depends on what we get, us getting what we want. So Jesus, don't I deserve to be happy? This doesn't make any sense. Let me show you something else Jesus says. This one's really uncomfortable. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Now, for those of you who are wise financial managers, you would raise your hand and go, what about retirement, Jesus? I mean, like, where does that fit into this statement? Look at another thing Jesus said. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Now, if we're sitting across Jesus and he tells us this, we're thinking, time out, Jesus, you know, actually, I'm a professional worrier. I mean, I worry about everything, not just clothes and food and my body, you know, except during summertime, you know, when you get ready to go to the swimming pool or the beach or whatever, you know, I worry about everything, Jesus. What do you mean, don't worry about my life? Let me show you another one. Look at this one out of Mark 4. Jesus says, the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke out the word making it unfruitful. We read this and we're like, Jesus, whoa, time out. You know, are you really literally saying that wealth, its very nature is deceitful? Like, are you saying that wealth and that the desire for other things will actually suffocate your work in my soul? Like, are you saying that all that stuff chokes out your kingdom in me? And Jesus would probably say, yeah, it does. I'll show you one more thing. Jesus said, we don't have this one. Not that one yet. Sorry. I'm just going to read it to you then, probably because it's a little more uncomfortable. Jesus said this in Matthew 19. He says, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Now picture that in your head, right? You know what a needle is. Just imagine. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. Now we hear that and we think that doesn't make sense, because we think that the more wealthy we are, the more we have, the more God's favor is on us. What do you mean, Jesus? It's difficult for those who are rich to get into the kingdom of God. That just doesn't make sense, Jesus. Now, when we look at these things that Jesus says, I think that they can sound a little extreme. And you know why they sound a little extreme? Because they are a little extreme. Like, Jesus, throughout the Gospels, has a lot to say about stuff and possessions and money. And we read that as Westerners, especially as American Westerners, and we think, man, Jesus, that seems a little harsh. At least it seems countercultural. It doesn't make sense. Like, no financial advisor is going to give you Jesus's financial advice. In fact, I have a book on my shelf that I'm getting ready to read. This titled Jesus' Terrible Financial Advice. And I just love that, you know, because when we hear Jesus speak about stuff and money and possessions, man, it just seems so extreme. And that's why we kind of blow it off. That's why we act like, you know what, this is for somebody else. Or what we do is we just pretend we didn't read it and read the next part, right? But that's kind of stupid, because, you know, Jesus actually did mean what he says. And we're going to look at something Jesus says for the rest of our time this morning that I think really illustrates to us a practice of Jesus that if we were to put into practice could really transform how we kind of look at life, how we look at all of our stuff, how we look at our possessions. It's found in Matthew chapter 6. So if you have your Bible, you can open up to Matthew chapter 6. If you don't have a Bible, we've got them on the seats in front of you. It's also in the notes section of the YouVersion Bible app under the events section on the YouVersion Bible app. We're also going to put these verses up on the screen. Let me give you some context. What Jesus says here comes right in the middle of his most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew's chapter 5, 6, and 7 includes the Sermon on the Mount. And right in the middle of that, Jesus takes this chunk and talks about stuff and possessions and money and how we're to think about all that and how we're to handle all of that. But I think a lot of times, I said this in our hub group on Wednesday, when it comes to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, if you've ever read through that, it's pretty extreme. It's pretty intense. It's pretty hard. And we sometimes like to think of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount as Jesus' suggestions instead of Jesus' commands for those of us who are followers of Jesus about how we should live. But the Sermon on the Mount is actually how Jesus expects those of us who are his followers to live out. It's called the kingdom ethic. It's how citizens in the kingdom of God should strive to live. And here he addresses the issue of stuff. Look at what Jesus says. We're going to start reading in verse 19. He says, and this is a command. Let me just kind of outline this passage. He gives the command, and then he gives three whys why you should do this command. So let's start off with the command. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. And then here's the first why. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What Jesus says here is pretty self-explanatory. Basically, he says, don't invest your time, your energy, your money, and your stuff, and your efforts in things that get old, and things that wear out, and things that go out of style, things that can be stolen out of the backseat of your car. You know, don't waste your money on that kind of stuff. Instead, invest your time and your energy and your money on things that matter, specifically on your relationship with God and on the kingdom of God, on God's priorities, in other words. And the reason why, because where you put your resources is where you put your heart. Let me say that again. Where you put your resources is where you put your heart. Like Jesus says, where your treasure is, your heart will be also. Now we could stop there because that's got enough stuff in it that we could kind of put into practice, but Jesus doesn't stop there. In fact, Jesus goes on with another why we should put this into practice. But it's a little weird what Jesus says. Look at what he says. He says, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? This is weird, right? Because Jesus goes from talking about money to talking about eye problems. Like, what is this, like an optometry lesson? Or, you know, I don't understand what Jesus is doing here. And for years, I've been confused about this passage. So if you're a little bit confused about what Jesus is getting at, you're not alone here. But what Jesus is doing here is using something that was common in his day, something they regularly understood in his day, to illustrate why we should store up treasures in heaven and not store up treasures in earth. And let's break apart what he says here and kind of understand it. When he says the eye is the lamp of the body, he's talking about how the eyes, or the Jewish people, saw the eyes as the windows to the soul. In other words, what that means is what you focus on impacts who you are. Like what we allow into our thoughts, it impacts who we are. Or as we've been saying throughout this series, that what we give our attention to is who we become. So we start at the eyes, or the windows to the soul. What we give our attention to is who we become. So if you give your attention to storing up treasures in heaven, then you're probably gonna move in that direction of being a citizen of heaven who reflects what a citizen of heaven should look like. But if you store up treasures in earth, then your attention, your focus is gonna be on the things around you, and well, you're gonna drift in that direction. But then he goes on and says something about a healthy eye and an unhealthy eye. And we read that and we think vision, healthy eye, but a Jewish person would hear this in Jesus' day and they would think something completely different. See, to have a healthy eye meant that you had your focus on what God wanted you to have your focus on. And according to what Jesus says here, it's the kingdom of God, and that you would have your focus on others. Let me say that again. If you had a healthy eye, or maybe your translation says a good eye, it meant that your focus was on God's kingdom and on other people. And if your focus is on God's kingdom and other people, there are certain things that come from that. Like, you'll be more generous. You'll be more open-handed with your stuff. You'll be more willing to give to the needs around you. You'll be more willing to contribute to the kingdom of God and what God is doing in the world. That's what happens if you have a healthy eye. You'll allow that light inside of you. But instead, if you have an unhealthy eye, what that means is that your focus is just on you. It's just on you getting what you want. It's on your selfish wants, whatever your wish list is, whatever your want list is. That's what it means to have an unhealthy eye, that your focus is basically on you. And when that happens, well, that leads to some other consequences, right? That leads to you being tight-fisted with your stuff. That leads to you being stingy. That leads to you only thinking about you meeting your needs. So what Jesus says here is, look, if you want to know why you should store up treasures in heaven, it's because what you focus on, what you give your attention to, leads to you either being open-handed or tight-fisted. What you give your attention to leads to you either being generous or stingy. What you give your attention to and what you focus on leads to you to either invest in God's kingdom or pad your kingdom. See, it impacts your whole being. So if we're storing up treasures on earth, what Jesus says here, it's gonna eventually fill our souls with darkness because our focus is only on us. But if we store up our treasures in heaven, well, that's gonna flood our souls with light, and other people are gonna notice. So what this means for us, I think, is, you know, whatever it is that we're focusing on, what our ambition is, what our drive is, if it's about us, well, it's gonna have an impact. It's gonna fill us with darkness and other people are gonna notice. But if it's about others, if it's about God's kingdom, it's gonna fill us with light, and other people are gonna notice that as well. And it makes me wonder, you know, Christianity is not really kind of flourishing in the Western part of the you know, planet that we live on, specifically Europe and America. It's flourishing in Africa, it's flourishing in Asia, it's actually flourishing in the Middle East, surprisingly. But in America, like the church, if you look at the numbers and stuff, attendance is dwindling. More people are saying they're not interested in this Jesus thing, and it makes me wonder if it's because those of us who call ourselves Christians, because of what we go after, the treasures of earth, that it's actually clouding and filling us with darkness and other people don't want what we have. And so Jesus says, look, if you want to know why you should store up treasures in heaven, it's because, man, when you're focused on that and you're thinking of others, you're generous and other people actually are attracted to that. That's what he's getting at here in this. But he's not done. He goes on and just kind of drives the point home a little bit harder and gives us the final why to this passage. And he says this in verse 24, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Now notice what Jesus says here at the end. He doesn't say you should not serve both God and money. He says you cannot serve both God and money. That means if you're pursuing like a consumeristic, materialistic, I want to be like everybody else and get as much as I can and spend it all on me kind of lifestyle, you can't pursue that and God at the same time. It's just not possible. The reason why they fight against each other. So you cannot live in the freedom that Jesus wants you to live in and get sucked in to the way everybody else says we should live, wanting more and more, looking to have all of our needs and wants, and not just needs, but wants and wishes kind of met. Why? Because the two are mutually exclusive. And according to Jesus here, we have to choose, which I love about Jesus. He always gives us a choice, right? He doesn't force us, but he told us before what the consequences are if we make the wrong choice. Like it's gonna fill us with darkness and other people aren't gonna wanna have anything to do with what it is that we have going on, right? But he says the choice is ours. We've got to choose. You can't have it both ways. And for those of us who are his followers, I think he's imploring for us. He's kind of, I would even go so far as begging us to make sure we're storing up treasures in heaven. But how do we do that? How do we live this way? And what practice did Jesus practice that we can model our life after, that we can put into practice so that we can actually live lives that are characterized by storing up treasures in heaven? What are some things that Jesus did or a practice that Jesus modeled that we can put into practice so that we fill ourselves with light? Well, the practice, it's not talked about in scripture, but it's kind of a modern term that has come about, but it really illustrates how Jesus lived his life, is the practice of simplicity. Simplicity. Now, I don't know what you think of when you think of simplicity, but simplicity really is just this practice. Actually, I've got some definitions. Look at this first definition. Maybe this will help us understand. It's an inward reality that can be seen in an outward lifestyle. It's choosing to leverage time, money, talents, and possessions towards what matters most. I love that definition. It's taking what we have and leveraging it for what matters most. Now just think about what matters most. That's a pretty broad category, but it's usually not focused on you, right? It's focused on things that are bigger than you. So it's this inward reality that can be seen in an outward lifestyle. Let me give you another definition. I love this one as well. It's a little bit simpler. It says it's the intentional promotion of the things that we most value and the removal of everything that distracts us from them. Think about that for a minute. It's this, you promote the things that matter the most, and then you remove everything else that distracts you from those things that matter the most. Now, when we think about this, I think a lot of us could think about things that we probably need to remove. But the question is, how do we do this? How do we practice this habit of simplicity? How do we live this out? Well, I want to give you, I didn't come up with these. These are by, I got these from a guy by the name of John Mark Comer in his book, The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry, which is a fantastic book. But he gives 12 principles that we could put into practice that help us live in simplicity, that can help us be people who store up treasures in heaven and not treasures in earth. And these aren't rules. They're just principles to guide us. And this is where your fill in the blanks come from. And the reason why we put it on cardstock is because I want you to put this somewhere where you can kind of, before you make a financial decision, before you pull out your debit card, before you order that next thing on Amazon, before you do whatever it is that you're going to do to spend your money, it's not cash because nobody has that anymore. But I want you to use some of these principles. These are great, and they're also very uncomfortable, and they're things that I'm trying to work on. First one is this. Before you buy something, ask yourself, what is the true cost of this item? Now, most of you know what I'm talking about there, but have you ever bought something where you either have to upgrade it, or you have to replace it, or you have to do something to leverage it to make the most of it, right? You know, the easiest thing for us to think about is our car. Like, sure, we've got a payment of $275 a month for our car, but then we have gas, and we have to change the oil unless you have an electric car, and then your payment's more than $275 a month. But, you know, what is the true cost of an item? We rarely think about that when we buy something. We just think, oh, I want this. But what's the true cost? It's a good thing to think through. Let me give you another thing to think through. Before you buy, ask yourself, by buying this, am I oppressing the poor and harming the earth? Now, I can almost 100% guarantee that not a single one of us in this room has ever asked this before buying something. But as citizens of the kingdom of heaven who actually pray that God's kingdom would come, that we want God to come down and make things right, this is a great question to ask. And we want to figure out how we can do things that don't oppress the poor, that don't harm the earth. Why? Because we want God's kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. It's just a great question to ask. It's kind of hard to answer a lot of times, but still, it's a good thing to keep in mind. Next one, here it is. Never impulse buy. Like, if you want to live in simplicity, don't ever impulse buy. And you know why this is true, right? Because you always regret things you buy without thinking about before you buy them, right? I mean, you've done that. We've all done that. We've all bought something and been like, probably shouldn't have done that, you know? Impulse buying almost always leads to regret. This is why I always have a list when I go to the grocery store. Because, one thing, I forget things because, you know, I'm getting old. Two, I don't want to buy something that I don't need, you know? I don't want to waste my money on things. So never impulse buy. Here's another principle he gives. When you do buy, opt for fewer, better things. It's fascinating to me when you look at architecture over the past 100 years in American homes. Do you know one of the things that's gotten exponentially bigger over those past 100 years? Our closets. Like, go into a house that was built in the 50s, and you're like, man, I just don't think this closet's big enough. You know, there's just not enough closet space in here. Some of you live in a house like that, and you know that's true because you've got stuff outside of your closet that you wish you could fit into your closet. But let's be honest, how many clothes do we really need? How many shoes do we really, I shouldn't have said that. How many shirts do we really need? I was talking about this with some guys in my doctoral program, and one guy was like, how many books do I really need? And I'm probably like, one more, just one more, you know? But opt for fewer and better things instead of more and more and more things. I love this next principle. When you can share, you know, a lot of times we feel like we need something, but instead of borrowing it from someone, we go and buy it for ourselves. But what if instead you developed a habit of sharing what you have with other people? Like, I don't have a pickup truck because I'm not a redneck at all, but Mark does. And and so I just volunteered him for all you guys. But like, I needed mulch, right? So Mark, he drove his pickup truck. We went to get mulch. You know, I borrowed. I actually don't have a weed eater. So if somebody wants to help me out there, that'd be great because I kind of need to do that. But I'm just saying. But when you can, share, borrow, loan, you know, God's given your stuff, not just for you to use, but for you to share with other people. I'll give you another principle. Get into the habit of giving things away. I love this one. And the reason why I love this one is because this is the opposite of what most of us do. Because here's what I know most of us do. When we have some extra stuff laying around, the first thing we think about is, we need to have a yard sale or a garage sale which sounds to me like the worst torture you could ever impose on somebody who's trying to do one of those things. But and the reason why is we're like, oh, I can make a little bit of money of this, but what if instead those of us who are followers of Jesus, when we wanted to get rid of something, instead of thinking, what can we get for this, we said, who could benefit from this the most? Like when our kids were little, one of the things that whenever they outgrew their clothes, we tried to find somebody else who had a little kid that we could pass on the boys' clothes to. You know what I mean? And you can't do that when they get older because they wear it out and it's disgusting and all that kind of stuff. But you can do that. You know, when kids are growing fast, they wear a shirt three times and then they've outgrown it, right? You can give it away. But think about anything. When you come up with stuff that you want to get rid of, how can you give it away? In fact, Liz cleaned out one of our little shelves in our kitchen yesterday, and we have 27 cookbooks that we're trying to get rid of. So if you want to cook Vietnamese food or a slow cooker cookbook, we got it for you, man. I mean, we got all kinds of junk. So, but think what it is that, how can you give things away? How can you donate things? That's what I love about Salvation Army. That's what I love about Miracle Hill. Just an opportunity for us to give some stuff away. Here's another one. Live by a budget. Now, some of you, you read this and you're like, yes, finally, you know. Others of you, you read this and immediately you get angry because that's kind of what the word budget does. But what a budget actually does for us, it keeps us from overspending and it keeps us from buying things that we don't really need. So live by a budget. And some of you, you know what? You can actually set your budget in such a way that you can give more. See, as you live with a budget, you can learn how to live off of less so that you can give away more. Live by a budget. Here's another principle. Learn to enjoy things without owning them. The first thing that comes to mind here is like the library. You know, you can rent books, you know, borrow books. You don't rent them. You borrow books without buying them. But there are all kinds of ways that you can enjoy something without owning something. Like going and visiting a park. Or going to the mountains. You can enjoy something without owning something. Here's another principle. Cultivate a deep appreciation for creation. See, I think a lot of times we have a deep appreciation for stuff. But God has given us an amazing gift in creation. Actually, the Psalms say that the heavens declare the glory of God. And then we read in other places in Scripture that the earth is filled with God's glory. We should learn to have this deep appreciation for creation. For me, spending time in God's creation does more to spark wonder and worship than almost anything else. I'm in awe of God's beauty. Liz and I went hiking in Paris Mountain State Park yesterday, and it was just amazing. One thing that was amazing is there was nobody else there. It was great. It was wonderful because I only like people sometimes. But the other thing, it was just beautiful. And you could just say, God, thank you for such an amazing, you're so creative, you know? Cultivate a deep appreciation for creation. Here's another one. I love this. Cultivate a deep appreciation for the simple pleasures. Like a hug from a kid or a spouse or a loved one, a good meal, nice weather. I mean, today it's like great outside, not too hot, not too cold. A good cup of coffee, a walk with your spouse. Cultivate a deep appreciation for simple pleasures. Here's another one. Recognize advertising for what it is, propaganda. You know, we're so immune to advertising that we don't even realize how many advertisements we see on a daily basis. But you realize that every advertisement you see, they're trying to sell you something that's not exactly true. They're trying to sell something that's not exactly real. And it's important for us as people who do buy things to recognize the propaganda for what it is. It's not even true. It's promising something it can't deliver on. I think that helps us because a lot of times we see an ad. Do you remember when, some of you aren't old enough to do this, but watching Saturday morning cartoons? You remember that? And like those toy commercials would come on for like Toys R Us or just something, and you think to yourself, my life would be better if I had that G.I. Joe, you know? And that's what you think. Ads do this. That's what ads do now, and we just don't pay any attention to them. We were at least honest about it when we were kids. Now we just, we we need to learn how to call out the lie. And then the last suggestion or principle he gives is this. I love this. Lead a cheerful, happy revolt against the spirit of materialism. See, we live in a culture where materialism is really what defines the day. The want for more, the desire for more, that stuff is going to make me happy. But for those of us who are followers of Jesus, man, we can have our own little mini revolution by living a different way, by practicing this habit that Jesus practiced, the habit and the practice of simplicity. See, when I look at the lifestyle of Jesus, and I encourage you to do this, just read through the Gospels and look at Jesus' attitude towards stuff. One thing that amazes me about Jesus is he's always content. He's always content. We never even see Jesus, even when he doesn't have something, he's cool and content. Like when he shows up and he wants to feed the 5,000 people and he doesn't have a buffet line to feed them all with, he just asks the disciples, hey, what's out there, you know? And they're like, well, we've got a few fish and a few pieces of bread. And Jesus is cool. He takes what he has and he leverages that to do something amazing. See, I want us to be like Jesus. And simplicity, this habit of simplicity, is all about contentment and making sure that we're storing up our treasures in heaven and not on earth. It's about being intentional about keeping our focus on God and his kingdom. And I think all of us could work on this, because I think all of us in this room struggle with this to a degree. So how can you incorporate these principles into practice? Well, I think it starts with taking the things that are on this list and kind of asking them of purchases, asking them of your attitude towards stuff. It starts there. Maybe for you, what you need to do is go home and clean out your closet or your garage and give some stuff away. Maybe for you, you need to start a budget. I would say that one thing that I do on a regular basis, or that Liz and I do on a regular basis, that helps us with this, it's not a perfect solution, but it helps me keep my mind focused on living a simple life, is when I tithe. Because tithing is an act, it's an intentional reminder to me that God owns everything, and it forces me to live off of 90% because I'm giving away 10%. So this is just a simple way for me to put this lifestyle of simplicity into practice. But what do you need to do? Why don't you close your eyes? I know I ask you guys to do this on a regular basis, but I want you to have a little conversation with God. And I want you to make a commitment to God to do one thing, to put this practice into practice this week. What's one thing that you could do? To adopt a lifestyle of simplicity. Say, God, I'm going to try and do this week. Heavenly Father, first off, I want to thank you that you own everything. And I ask that you would forgive us for those times when our focus is really just on what we want and our wish list and our own desires, and we're not focused on what you want in your kingdom. Forgive us for that. And my prayer for us as a church family is that we would model our lives after Jesus, the one we're following, and that we would be content. And I think that practicing simplicity is the key to contentment for all of us. So God, would you give each person in this room the wisdom to know what to do with this, and then give them the courage to do it. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to share in communion together, and I was thinking about communion and trying to connect it to this practice of simplicity, and what came to mind was communion reminds us of the fact that, and the little cups are in the seat in front of you, communion reminds us of the fact that Jesus' offer of salvation, his gift of salvation, is really a simple gift for us to receive. In fact, all it requires is us to follow him. Do we acknowledge that we don't have all the answers? We could never earn our way into heaven. We could never earn his favor. It's all that he has done for us. And really, it's a simple gift. A lot of other world religions make salvation complicated. It's complex. You got to jump through all these hoops. You got to follow all these rules. But that's not how Christianity works. It's the simple gift of an offer of salvation. And we remember that with communion. We remember that that gift was made possible because of what Jesus did for us on the cross, that he was crucified on our behalf. He died the death that we should have died. And so we take the bread, which just reminds us that his body was broken. And we remember. And then we take the juice, which reminds us that his blood was shed so that our sins could be forgiven. Let's take and remember. And then we celebrate because what we could never do, Jesus did for us.